Well, good morning. I am thankful to be back preaching today. I was telling Dennis before I was coming up here that I'm always a little nervous when I come back. And yet I believe that's a good thing. One of the best advice I ever received about my nerves was to use them rather than let them torment me. And so I am thankful to be back preaching today. And I do want to say thank you to our assistant pastors for teaching the 2 weeks before this past week. They did a great job. And I think I heard so many people talk about how good of a job they've done. So let's give them a round of applause just to thank them for that. Pastor Caleb was supposed to preach last week, but since we moved to Zoom, we'll have him preach sometime in the next few months. Adam was, in fact, asking me today if Caleb preaches, and I said yes. I said, so we're going to get him up here in the next few months. Today, I want to deliver the word of the year. Every year, God gives me a word for our church, and he normally gives it to me sometime in November or December, and you would think I get down on my knees and I just beg for a word, but it just comes. I can't really explain it. It just comes to me. And so some of you have not been a part of our church for very long, so I did want to go over our previous words of the year. In 2017, our word was become, and to give you a little idea about where our church was at that point, we just experienced a little bit of a church split. We probably went from our numbers in the 40s to the low 30s. We lost probably about 15 people. And so we were experiencing some growing pains. As a young church, was only a few months old at that point. As a young church, we were experiencing those growing pains. And so for 2017, God told me that our word was become. And the focus on that year was going to be on becoming who God has called us to be. And I remember during that year, I bet you we had 30 consecutive Sundays with no visitors. We had very, very, very little numerical growth. And for a young church plant, for a young pastor that has been taught that is the measure of success of the church is how many people attend on Sunday morning. That was tough. Yet I look at 2017 as a crucial year in our church because it was a year of spiritual growth. We, the people that were a part of our church at that time, were becoming who God has called them to be. And during that year, I believe we formed a foundation for our church to build on. God formed a foundation for our church to build on in us. And so that year was a crucial year. But in 2018, God told me that our word was believe. And boy, was that the right word for that year. That year is when we received this building that you're sitting in today. This property that we come here together at. I remember people telling me and my parents and telling Sarah and just people around us that very early on in the discussions that this would never happen. What church would give another church their building and their bank account and all this land? But I remember through the whole process the word that God gave me. Believe. Just believe it's going to happen. And it will. And it did. And that's a testament to God's goodness. That's a testament to God's grace. That's a testament to just how good our God is. Amen? 2019, it was move. Two churches were coming together. We had merged together. And these two churches needed to move towards one another. But yet, we needed to continue to move towards Jesus. But then I knew that us being in a facility like this, that we would have to be even more intentional about moving out into our community to show our community that we are still there for them, that we love them. And so that year we did focus on those three things. In 2020, the word was mobilize. And that one also was very applicable Because at that time, I had no clue that we were about to go through a pandemic that would shut our church down for months, that would shut many churches down for months from gathering in person. And we was talking about in 2020 how we needed to be mobile, how we need to be about sending people out. We needed to mobilize an army to do ministry. And little did we know that we would be mobilizing groups to do ministry during a pandemic and that our services would literally be mobile. As you can see, our words have been consequential each year, and I believe this year will be no different. I'm actually really excited about the word that God has given me for this year. But today, we are going to go over our word for 2021. But before I do that, let me talk to you about what God has been speaking to me about the state of our church right now. I've shared this with a few people, but I want to share it with the church as a whole today. On a Friday in October, I remember I was playing the PlayStation, playing PlayStation 4, and God told me to get up, go outside, and pray. And so that's exactly what I did. When God tells you to do something, when my boss tells me to do something, David, I got to do it. And I was fine with you doing it since boss told you to. My boss told me to go outside and pray. And at that time, I was really down about the church. The things that we measure to determine the health of our church, they were bad. They were not good at all. And then me as the pastor, I knew personally about the struggles that our people were experiencing. People struggling with drugs. People struggling with alcohol. Marriages were on the brink of being destroyed. People were allowing fear to control every aspect of their life. I was very aware that our church people were struggling mightily. And that darkness seemed to be holding us back. And so I went outside and I got on my back deck and I sat down in my chair. And I looked up and I could see clouds over the horizon coming towards my house. And it was dark underneath, so you could tell it was about to rain. But then on the flip side, I was far enough away where I could see the sun. And God told me as I was looking at that cloud represented the darkness that was going to come over our church. This dark season that our church was about to go through. But he assured me that even though it might look dark underneath, the sun's still shining on the other side. And so I asked God, okay, what do I do? I'm a fixer. When there's something wrong, I want to fix it. Our church is struggling. I want to fix it. And so I said, okay, God, you just told me a dark season is coming over our church. What do I do? And he said, do nothing except love. And so over these last few months, I have made intentional decisions that have focused on me loving you and us loving one another. Trying to build those family connections with one another, which is why we did our family night back in October or November. That's why this past week we made the decision to do a testimony service so that you could hear the stories from one another. Trust would be built. We'd be authentic and real with one another. Later that night, Sarah and I were saying our nightly prayers. And I had to stop right in the middle of the prayer because God told me that we're in for a dark winter. Previously, before that, President-elect said in the debate that we were in for a dark winter, and God said, well, your church is in for a dark winter. And he told me essentially that the people in our church needed to experience the valleys of life. That people needed to experience the full consequences of their sin so that they would be ready to respond to God's call. Things needed to get worse before they could get better. And boy, has that come true. People have hit that rock bottom. In the last 3 weeks, I've heard the most people say, I am tired of dealing with whatever they're struggling with. I mean, it was literally a couple, 3 weeks ago, I spent 10 hours in a matter of a few days meeting with people one-on-one or in a small group, hearing about their struggles, and about every single one of them said, I'm tired of being this way. I'm tired of struggling with this. I'm tired of dealing with this. And so we have had people, I believe, who have made it to the bottom of that valley. And I believe at this point in the season of our church, in the season of this winter, that we are ready to move forward. And so as we look into our word for the year, I want us to look at someone else who hit rock bottom in their life, but got up and moved forward. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22 today, if you want to turn there. And in Luke chapter 22, there's a lot going on. Judas betrays Jesus, agrees to betray Jesus. You have Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives. You have Jesus being arrested. But what I want to focus on here is Peter. I want to pick on Peter again today. Peter is a picture of many of us. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he was the kind of de facto leader of the disciples within the discipleship group. People looked to him for leadership. And yet we see in Luke chapter 22, Peter has hit his rock bottom. Here in the around verse 61, 62, Peter has denied Jesus three times. He's failed Jesus in one of Jesus' most vulnerable moments. But I want us to look at Peter's response in verse 62. When Peter realizes what he has done, the scripture simply says, and Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Now, weeping is not just crying. I think weeping is deeper than crying. But we're told he was weeping bitterly. He knew what had happened. He knew that he had just told Jesus that he's willing to go to prison and even to death for Jesus. And then when it comes time to actually do what he said he was going to do, he fails Jesus. And in that moment, I believe Peter had hit rock bottom. And I believe in that moment that Peter realized that he needed more. That he needed to give more of his life to God. And that he needed more of God in his life. And that's where we come to our word for the year. Our word for this year, 2021, is more. And what I love about this word is that it can mean multiple things. And so I want to share with you a few things today that I think this word means for us as our church. And then we'll dive into this word more in these next few weeks. We're going to make a whole series out of this. But the first thing, and this is where Peter's at, and I believe this is where our church is at today. I think we are at this point of realizing that we need more of God. That we as individuals, that we corporately, that we as a group, we need more of God in our life. We need more of God in our church. We need more of God in this world. We are always in need of more of God. That's the other thing. This is applicable to everyone. No matter where you're at on the spiritual hierarchy, we are always in need more of God. Billy Graham was in need of more of God. We are always in need more of God. And so what do I mean by saying we're in need more of God? I mean that we need more of His love. We need more of His mercy, that sacrificial love that loves us despite our faults, that loves us despite our failures. We need more of that love in our life. We need to experience that love. We need to live out our life in that love. but also mean that we need more of His grace. Grace, we talk about, is undeserved goodness. You can't earn it. God just gives it to you. But when you actually dive into the doctrine of grace, grace is a lot deeper than just that undeserved goodness. We need grace just to be able to breathe. We need grace to just be able to live our life. There's such a thing called common grace, and it's grace that God gives to everyone. It's the grace that enables us to live our life. It's common. And so I believe we are at this point in a lot of our spiritual lives where we are aware of our need for more of God's grace. And then finally, I believe we're also in need of more of His power to help us overcome sin, darkness, and evil in our life and in our world. We need more of God. We need more of His love, His grace, and His power at work in our lives. And you know, sometimes we only realize our need for God when we are at the bottom of that valley. Sometimes God has to strip away everything that we have been leaning on to realize, help us to realize that we are nothing without Him. Jesus, when He was talking about the vine and the branches, He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And so I believe that we have went through this season, this time of trouble, to help us realize that we need God. And so we should be thankful for these times of trouble. The purpose of those times is to help us realize we need God. If you're like me, I need a reminder every now and then. If you're like me, I get into this time, this season, where I think that I can do it myself, and God has to remind me, no, you can't. You need Me. He actually told Peter early in this chapter, in verse 31, He told Peter that Satan, He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. He tells him that there's about to be this time of trouble. There's a book that has been that was very important to me. I believe it was in 2017 is probably when I read it. It was called Sifted, and it was written towards pastors, but it was recommended to me by another pastor, and it was very applicable to the season I'm in and even to today. But I looked up the meaning of this word sift, and it means to prove, to test through trials. But I really like this, is to shake. And then in the Strong's Dictionary, it also said that it means to agitate one's faith to the point of overthrowing it. And so I want you to imagine when Jesus is telling Peter, hey, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. He's basically told Peter, Satan has asked to shake up your life, to shake up your faith, to test you, to agitate your faith to the point of getting you to give up. But I want you to realize something here. Satan had to ask Jesus if he could do that. He can't just go do it whenever he wants to. He has to receive permission from God. The lion is on a leash. Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, that lion's on a leash. God ultimately is still in control. And so knowing that Satan had to ask Jesus if he was allowed to shake up Peter's life, to shake up Peter's faith, to agitate his faith to the point of overthrowing it, we need to realize that nothing that comes our way is something that God hasn't already allowed into our life. Knowing that God, basically, He has a door and He controls what goes through that door into your life. And if He has allowed it in, that means He has a purpose for it. If He has allowed you to go through these times of trouble, He has a purpose for those times. I've told you this before, and this has stuck with some people in our church. I've told you before that there's this common saying that we like to throw out there, well, God's not going to give you more than what you can handle. Actually, He will. but it's not more than what He can handle. Sometimes He gives us more than what we can handle ourselves so that we remember that we need Him, that we need more of Him. I believe God has allowed us to go through 2020, this dark winter, these trials and times of trouble, to help us realize we need more of Him. Do you need more of Him today in your life? Do you want more of Him today in your life? Realize God is always wanting to be a bigger part of your life. He's just waiting for you and us to respond. So here's my second thing that I believe this word more means. We must always give more of ourselves to God because God always deserves more of us. We must always give more of ourselves to God because God always deserves more of us. The way I think about it personally is I think until God has all of me, I need to focus on giving Him more of me. He deserves our whole life. Jesus laid down His life for us, and He deserves all of our life in complete surrender to Him. When David was using that term, all in, I whispered to Randy Perkins back there, I said, this goes right with my sermon today. I'm going to mention being all in a few times today. We need to be all in with God. We need to be completely surrendered to Him. He deserves our whole life. And so we need to focus on giving Him more of our life until He has all of our life. We have to focus on that more aspect. I like that word because and that means that we never stop surrendering more. It means that we never become complacent. If you're like me, I can become complacent in my walk with God. But if I'm always focused on giving Him more of me, that's a humble approach. And we're called to be humble people. It's interesting to me that here in Luke chapter 22, Peter is not humble really at all before he fails Jesus. We're told in verse 33, Peter told Jesus, he says, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you. And I'm even ready to die with you. See, Peter says, I'm all in, God. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to even to die with you. And then Jesus says, hold on there, Peter. Let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Paul warns us in Romans 12:3. He says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Here's Peter. He says, I'm doing good. In 2019, I bet you a lot of you thought you were doing good too. And I thought I was doing good. And then shaking began to happen. Our world has been shaken. The church itself has been shaken. Some of us probably thought we were all in, but sometimes it takes dark seasons to remind us that we still need to give more of our life to God. That we had areas in our life, we had parts of our life that are not surrendered to Him. And we need to give that over to Him. The second part of that was that God deserves more of us. He always deserves more of us. Look at this goodness, how good Jesus is, how good He treats Peter, even though He knows Peter is about to betray Him. It says here, Jesus told Peter, I have pleaded in prayer for you. Now don't miss that. That's God praying for Peter. We're told the Spirit prays for us. We don't just need to brush over that because that in itself is amazing right there. And that Jesus, knowing that Peter is about to fail him, he is pleading in prayer for him. But I want you to notice what he prays. He says, I've been praying that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus does not pray that Peter himself wouldn't fail. Jesus prays that Peter's faith would not fail. There's a difference there. He's not praying that Peter won't mess up, that Peter won't hit rock bottom, that Peter won't experience this episode that he goes through where he's weeping bitterly. He prays that even though he hits rock bottom, even though he's in the middle of that valley, even though he's going through this tough time, that his faith would not fail, that his faith would still be there, that his faith would still bring him back in repentance to Jesus. And so, church, if you are here today, or if you're watching online, it means your faith did not fail. That 2020 did not take your faith. That the struggles, the temptations, the trials, the problems that you have experienced did not take your faith. Instead, you're telling the devil, I still believe God is deserving of all of my life. He's deserving all of my praise. And right now, I'm focused on giving him more of me. You may have failed, but your faith sure didn't. You need to recognize that today. Because the devil's probably been shaming some of you. Devil's probably been telling some of you, you shouldn't even go to church this morning. Devil's probably been telling some of you that you are not even deserving of any friendships, any relationships that you have. That's a lie straight from hell. Recognize that. Keep your faith. Keep coming to Jesus, because look at Jesus. Jesus says, once you have repented, turn to me again. Jesus was willing to accept Peter back even after he failed him in one of Jesus' most vulnerable moments. And so if Satan's been telling you that you should be ashamed and that you should just give up on following God, I want to tell you today that God is ready for you to come back. God is ready to accept you back with open arms. He's ready to accept you back as a father would accept back a son who has ran away, because he's a good God. And because of his goodness, because of who he is, he deserves more of us. More commitment from us, more love from us. He deserves for us to be all in. And so I want to tell you today, in 2021, I want you to always focus on giving him more. Never settle in your walk with God. Always focus on surrendering more and more of your life over to him. I think Jesus was kind of hitting on this when he told his followers, he says, take up your cross daily. This was not weekly. This was not once a year. This was daily. That means always be willing to sacrifice more. Always be willing to sacrifice more, to give more. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, that going all in, the kind he will find acceptable. He says, this is truly the way to worship him. He pleads with the church to go all in. Let your life, let your very life be a living and holy sacrifice. Surrender more, lay more at his feet. Always focus on giving him more. It's interesting, John Wesley, he taught the doctrine of Christian perfection, which in our mind means that perfection means like there's no fault in you at all. But back in John Wesley's day, that teaching actually meant maturity. But this doctrine basically stated that you could reach points in your life where you love God with all of who you are, and you no longer willfully sin. Yet, one of the things I noticed when I was taking this class for my bachelor's degree at Indiana Wesleyan University was that John Wesley always taught that when you reach that point, always focus on giving more. That there's a gradual work that precedes it, but there's also a gradual work that continues after it, where God is continuing to work on you. God is continuing to lead you into more complete surrender to Him, because we won't be completely surrendered until we make it to heaven. And so, church, I want to plead with you as Paul pleaded with the church. Always give more of yourself to God, because God deserves more of you. I believe everyone in this room, including myself, can agree that we can give more of ourselves to God. And I believe that we're going to have a cause and effect relationship here. I believe it is crucial that we give more of ourselves to God, because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God wants to do more through us. God wants to do more through us. The sense I'm getting is that the first half of the year, maybe all the way into August, is going to be a focus of us giving more of our lives to God. But then we're going to experience more of what God wants to do through us as a result. But it's a cause and effect relationship. And I'll get to that in a second. But Peter, in verse 32, Jesus says, "So when you have repented and turned to me," he says, "strengthen your brothers." Now this is key. Jesus is basically telling Peter, he says, even though you're going to fail me, even though you're going to deny me three times, I'm still going to use you when you come running back to me. I want you to strengthen your brothers. And so some of you today might be thinking that you cannot be used by God because of your sin. You cannot be used by God because of what you have been through, because of your failures. But God will use you. He wants to work through you in this community, in this church. Peter was crucial to the early church. Jesus told him in Matthew 16, 18, he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter was the rock in which Jesus was going to build his church. He was that foundation. Even though he knew already that Peter would deny him three times, that Peter would fail him, Jesus still desired to work through him. I'm thankful for that truth, that God still desires to work through me even though I have failures in my life. That God still desires to use me to build His church. And so I believe without a shadow of doubt that God wants to do more through our church, through you as individuals, than what we have experienced thus far. In fact, I love Ephesians 3:20. Paul is praying for the church, and he says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." I believe God wants to do immeasurably more. If I remember correctly, that's a word that Paul came up with. Now, that was not in the original language, that Paul literally came up with that word, that he wants to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. I'm praying this over our church. I believe that God wants to do immeasurably more. I believe God wants us to set up this new church structure in this area that this area has not seen. That's our long-term vision. I'm probably going to deliver it to you somewhere around our fifth anniversary. Just to remind you, but I believe that God wants to do more through us than what He's done thus far. And I'm thankful for what He's done thus far. That's more than we deserved. But He wants to do more. But He also wants to do more in us. Paul tells us in Timothy, I believe, that he wants to sanctify us through and through. That means to make us holy, to help us to overcome sin in our life, and to empower us to live the life that He has called us to live. And so I want you to catch this, because this is where we're at as a church today. We need His transforming work to happen in us before it happens through us. We need His transforming work to happen in us before it happens through us. And so here's how I want you to apply today's message. This is what I want you to think about. The more of yourself that you give to God, the more you will experience the presence of God in your life. It's a cause and effect relationship. You have to surrender more of your life to God. The more that you surrender to God, I believe the more of the presence of God you will experience. And I did have power of God there, but I purposely changed it to presence of God, because with God's presence comes with all these other things. And I'm going back to what I said in the first point, specifically love, grace, and power. We need His love, we need His grace, and we need His power in our life. I was thinking how to illustrate this, and I was just thinking on a percentage scale. If you give 20% of your life to God, you're going to experience 20% of God's presence. If you give 85% of your life to God, you're going to experience 85% of God's presence. The more you give to God, the more you're going to experience of His presence. And all of us should be focused on giving as much as we can, giving more to Him every day. I was telling Sarah this point and asked her a way to illustrate it, and she brought up fire. It's kind of like fire. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about that's exactly how God is often portrayed in the Old Testament. I go back to Moses and the burning bush. The closer he got to the fire, the more he experienced of God's presence. He could have totally stayed away from it. He could have walked away from it, and he was going to miss what God was wanting to do in and through him. But the closer he got to it, the more he experienced what God was wanting to do. And then also just thinking about like the fire right here. I cannot feel the heat up here. Down here, I can feel the heat, and it's hot on my hand. But you know something else fire does? The closer you get to something, the more it burns things away. The closer you get to God's presence, the more He's going to burn away things that should not be there. It also purifies, though. Makes you clean. So the closer you get to God's presence, the more that you're going to be cleaned and purified. James tells us it's kind of a simple formula, but how often do we not use this formula? He says, so humble yourselves before God. That goes back to saying, I need you, Lord. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he gives us this promise here. If you come close to God, God will come close to you. The closer you get to God, the closer God's going to get to you. Some of you have been through a lot over these last few months. There's probably more going on than I even know. But what I know is enough that I know the devil is coming against our church right now. Some of you sitting here today or listening online, you've been in that valley and you're starting to climb back up. I want you to know today, we are ready to help you climb back up. We're getting ready to start up men and women's Zoom online study, Bible study tonight at 4 and 6. We're getting ready to start up table gatherings. We're getting ready to start up Celebrate Recovery here at this church. We're ready to help you climb back up. But today, I want you to focus on humbling yourselves before God. Because I've been told by God that this is what our church has been missing. Going back to my experience with God in October, after God told me that we were about to go through this dark winter, that this dark cloud, this darkness was coming over our church, I asked God why. Why are we experiencing this? And He took me back to a sermon I taught in August. A sermon has stuck with our church. That sermon was called Sin and the Church, if you want to go back and listen to it. But there's this focus on sin in the seats. One of the things I taught in that passage, in that sermon, was about generational sin. That you can pass your sin on to future generations. And it seems like this sermon has stuck with our church, but at the end of service, I sensed that God had opened up this window of opportunity. And I don't normally talk like this, but I sensed at the end of that service that God had opened up this window of opportunity that if we responded in that moment, that generational sins would be broken. That chains that have had people chained down for a majority of their life would be broken. There was this sense of freedom. And I remember going right there, and we sang, I don't remember what the last song was. I think I only had one person, maybe two people come up. And God told me, when I was sitting right there, that the lack of response had set our church back. And I didn't know whether it was months or years. But I had this overwhelming sense that our church had experienced a setback. That's probably the first time I've experienced that as a pastor. That I just got up here and I poured out what God had laid on my heart, and there was a lack of response and return. And so me and Sarah was leaving and got in the car, and as soon as we got in the car, Sarah said they missed it. I did not even have to say anything to her. She sensed it as well. And there were other people in here that sensed it, that actually saw things happening in the spiritual realm. But God told me that the darkness that we were experiencing went back to the lack of response from that Sunday. And so I went back and I looked up, what day did I preach that sermon? Because when I hear things from God, I don't always ask for confirmation, but I like confirmation. But I went back and looked and I saw that I taught that sermon on August the 23rd. Guess what day in October God spoke all that to me? October the 23rd. That's not a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. For God to tell me exactly 2 months after I taught that last sermon that what we were about to experience was as a result of a lack of response from God's word being spoken that day, on the exact same day of the month, in October, as it was taught in August. Church, I believe that was a sign. And so, church, I want to tell you today, I've been praying all week that God would open that door once again today. I believe He opened it again in December. We had a few more walk through that day. But I've been praying all week. I've been asking. I've been knocking on that door. Asking if it would be open for our church again today. I believe our lack of response that day in His presence has set our church back. And God had to allow us to go through a sifting process over these last few months so that we came to this moment today. So my question for you is simple. Are we ready to respond by giving Him more? Are we ready to respond by surrendering more of ourselves to Him? Are we ready to do whatever it takes to experience more of His presence in us? And then finally, do we want to experience more of what He wants to do in and through us? If so, we have to respond right now in His presence. Stand to your feet. Church, I don't want you to miss what I believe God wants to do right now in your life. In fact, hearing from David was already going on. He was already working before we ever got here today. And so, church, I have asked God all week that he would open that door for right now, for this moment in time. I believe God wants to break chains that have had you weighed down for a long time. I believe God wants to set you free to live the life that he has called you to live. I believe that God wants to do immeasurably more through you. But he's waiting for you to give more of yourself to him. And so as we sing, I surrender. Once again, I want you to surrender to him today. And I'm going to open it up where you can come to the altar or sit down at your seat and pour out your heart to him. Let God know that you need more of him. Let God know you want to give more of yourself to him. And then ask God to do more in and through you than you've ever experienced before.